unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, on the civic calendar, yesterday was designated as being Veterans Day. Originally, November 11 was called Armistice Day. It marked the signing of an armistice and the end of World War I. Since that time, we have been involved in many wars, and now for years, the day has been designated as Veterans Day to remember and honor all those who have served and who are now serving in the various branches of the armed forces. We properly observe this day when we remember that as citizens in our beloved land, we have a responsibility toward God and country. As we remember Veterans Day, we will consider Jesus the example of a good citizen. Our text is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Jesus, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you tempt me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Prior to the incident referred to in our text, Jesus had told the parable of the vineyard. The owner of a certain vineyard had leased it out to some workers while he himself went on a journey. At harvest time, he sent one of his servants to see how the grapes were growing and to bring back some of the fruit. The workers to whom he had leased out the vineyard beat up on that servant and sent him away empty-handed. The owner sent another servant, and they beat up on him too and sent him away empty-handed. He sent a third servant, and they beat up on him and chased him out of the vineyard. Then the owner said to himself, What shall I do? And he decided to send his own beloved son. Certainly, he concluded, the workers in the vineyard would show some respect for his son. But when the workers saw the son coming, they said, Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. And that is what they did. The point of that parable is this. The vineyard is the kingdom of God, which he had established among his chosen people. God is the owner. In Old Testament times, God sent his prophets and teachers to his people to lead them to repentance and faith in the promised Savior. But the people mistreated and rejected the prophets. When God sent his own son, of course, he was rejected and crucified. At the time when Jesus told this parable, the final rejection of Jesus and the crucifixion still lay in the future. However, the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, recognized that Jesus was speaking this parable against them. They would be the leaders who would stir up the people to request that Jesus should be crucified. The parable moved the religious leaders to become angry, and we are told the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. At that time, many Jews, including the religious leaders, were not loyal citizens living under the rule of the Romans. They were plotting and planning how they might overthrow what was a lawful government. Caesar had to maintain a large military force to make sure that he could control the people and make them obey the laws of the land. For the most part, the people hated the Romans and the Roman government, and they hated Jesus because he would not play a part in their disloyal scheming to get rid of the Romans. Living among his disloyal countrymen, Jesus was a model citizen. The Roman government was the official power in the land, and Jesus honored that government as the representative of God. If all of the people would have followed his example, there would have been no violence, no murder, no theft, no war. The country in which you and I live is one of the five places where God has placed someone over us. The other four places are the home, the school, the church, and the place of work. Now, we are living at a time in history when there is rebellion, disobedience, strife, and quarreling, and protesting in all five areas. We read about it in the headlines every day. Many demonstrate that they are not law-abiding citizens. If we have a grievance as citizens, our Constitution does not give us the right to protest and to fight and to hurt and harm and kill others and to destroy other people's property. The Constitution states that people have the right peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We have the right to assemble peacefully to be heard. The protesting which we see every day is a far cry from doing things peacefully. Jesus was a good citizen. He taught people to respect those who are in authority. He paid his taxes. Incidentally, taxation is a subject that needs a lot of discussion in these days. Jesus forbade his disciples to use the sword in his own defense. That we might be good citizens, God tells us in his word, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good." Government exists for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well. In his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. When the people in government are not doing what they are supposed to be doing, we have a peaceful means to change things. Go and vote. In his pastoral epistle to the young preacher Timothy, the apostle wrote, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Much less bad-mouthing and much more prayer for people in governing positions would result in peace and respect among people. There are so many people running for public office who seem to think that they make themselves look good by making everybody else look bad. Does there ever come a time when we should disobey those who are in authority in any of the five areas? Home, school, church, at work and in the country? Yes. When any of them go against the word of God, Scripture clearly states we ought to obey God rather than men. When we are asked or told to do anything that is against God's word and will, that is where we draw the line. To the people referred to in our text who were trying to trap Jesus in his talk, the response was, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." The religious leaders and some people who were in positions of government were watching and spying on Jesus. Oh, they all put on a pious front. They pretended to be friends and followers of Jesus. They had nice things to say to Jesus and nice things to say about him. They said, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth." Those words placed Jesus on a high level. It sounded as if they had the greatest respect for him, but they were really weasel words. What did they really have in mind? They hoped that Jesus would really slip up or trip up, as we say, in response to what they were about to ask him. The scribes and Pharisees were ready to lay hands on Jesus, but they were afraid of his followers. They were not good citizens in the kingdom of man, and they were not good citizens in the kingdom of God either. The motive behind the whole interrogation was the hope that Jesus would say something or do something that would anger the people who were in government, so much so that they would arrest Jesus and get rid of him. The question that supposedly would get Jesus into trouble with the government was, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? On the surface, it sounds like a reasonable question, but it was intended to be a trick question. The religious leaders refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and the Son of Man. Being the Son of God, Jesus knew what they had in their hearts. He perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you tempt me?" Being the Son of God as well as the Son of Man, Jesus knows when we are sincere and asking questions for more information, or when we are insincere and trying to find fault with man or God. Jesus saw through the scheming of those who came to him, and he would expose them for what they really were. Jesus said to those questioning him, "Show me a denarius." That was one of the Roman coins in circulation at the time. He asked, "Whose image and inscription does it have?" Coins were marked and engraved in that day, just as they are today. The people answered and said, "Caesar's." Jesus' response was the obvious. "For to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's. Give the government its due, pay your taxes." True, sometimes the government becomes unreasonable and even unfair and burdensome with taxation. Fortunately, we live in a country where we can do something about it, difficult as it might be. We have the legal power of the ballot box. If all of our citizens would exercise the voting right in a God-fearing and God-pleasing way, there would be many changes in our beloved land, and voting is the peaceful way to bring about change. But there is something much more important in our text. The enemies of Jesus failed. They could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. The people who were trying to trap Jesus failed because the Savior's hour had not yet come. Indeed, Jesus had come into the world to be taken captive, to suffer and die as the promised Savior of the world. But that could not happen until he had fulfilled the law of God perfectly in our place. it was necessary for our salvation that he would live a perfect, sinless life through which we would be blessed. When by his life he had fulfilled everything necessary for our salvation, then he had to die and sacrifice himself to wash away all our sins. By his sinless life and through his innocent suffering and death on Calvary's cross, he accomplished everything necessary to open for us the gates of heaven. While hanging on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." By believing in him, we make his blessings our very own. We make that forgiveness, that peace and pardon with God, our prized possession. By the grace of God, we enter into the kingdom of God, the Holy Christian Church, where we have Jesus as the head of the church. By faith in Christ, we have a heavenly citizenship. In his epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Living in the kingdom of God with God as our Father, Christ as our head, and the Holy Spirit as our comforter, we will give heed to the last part of what Jesus said to those who were trying to trap him. Their question was, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The first part of the question, or of the answer that Jesus gave to their question, addressed how we should live in the kingdom of men. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The second part of the answer addressed how we should live in the kingdom of God. Render to God the things that are God's. In the kingdom of God, we give attention to how we should live as the children of God. That can be expressed in various ways. Jesus said, "He who is of God hears God's words." If you are of God, if you belong to God, then you will hear his word. There are a lot of people who say that they belong to a church, but they do not belong to God. They do not hear his word. They do not believe his word. Again, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Those who do not abide in his word are not his followers. Again, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Anyone who does not keep Jesus' word is loveless as far as Jesus is concerned. When we talk about church membership, we should be speaking of membership in the Holy Christian Church. That membership is based upon believing in the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent to be the Savior of us all. For many people, membership in the church means that their names are recorded somewhere on the roster in some congregation. Often that is only a paper membership. True membership is belonging to the Holy Christian Church, where we render to God the things that are God's. We give God the glory due his name. We recognize him as the only true God, and we trust in the Lord Jesus as the only Savior for all people from sin, death, and the power of the devil. As good citizens in God's kingdom, we will also live as good citizens in the kingdom of men. We have a dual citizenship in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of our country where we live. We should be following our Lord's example and be good citizens in both of the kingdoms, all to the glory of God. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to you we render our humble and hearty thanks for all your mercies. Give us, we pray, a due sense of the many blessings you have bestowed upon us ever since we were born. More especially, teach us to value as we ought your great mercy in Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom alone we enjoy the means of grace and the hope of glory. We confess that we have not served you according to the measure of our knowledge and ability, but have often broken your laws and commandments. By the all-sufficient merits of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us and give us the comforting assurance of forgiveness, peace, and pardon. Grant that by your Holy Spirit we may be restrained from sin and enabled to press forward toward the mark for the prize of our high calling in Christ. In all the changes and trials of this life, in the day of prosperity and in the day of adversity, and in the hour of death, O Lord, deliver us. We pray also extend to us your mercy and your grace, and extend it to the whole human race. Have pity upon the nations that do not know you and have never heard of your name. Cause the light of your glorious gospel to shine among them and visit them with your salvation. Look with pity and compassion upon all in affliction and temptation, upon the poor, the sick, and the dying. Strengthen and support them, and give them in your own good time a happy deliverance. Be merciful to all who desire or need our prayers, and grant that we and all your people everywhere may serve you with full purpose of heart and be made partakers at last of the eternal happiness in your presence in heaven. We ask it all in Jesus' name, who also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.